Well, we arrived this morning at the fifth and the final collection of Psalms, which begins with Psalm 107 and ends with Psalm 150. The Psalms have spoken to and they have moved the hearts of men for centuries. They continue, even yet today, to minister to the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. And permit me to just remind you of the veneration that many generations have had for the Hebrew Psalter. The pilgrims actually sang the Psalms when they set sail for America in the Mayflower. The Bay Psalm Book was the third book that was ever printed in the United States of America. Until the end of the 1700s, the Psalms were exclusively sung in the churches. That's one way to make you memorize scripture, right? When our founding fathers were facing extremely difficult challenges and trying to frame the Constitution of the United States of America, it was Benjamin Franklin who quoted the 127th Psalm before he requested his colleagues to join him in prayer. If you would ask many down through the history, which one book of the Bible is their favorite book? Many of them would say the book of Psalms. And as we said in our very first message on this series, you'll find everything in the book of Psalms. So it's with great anticipation that I invite you to turn to the 107th Psalm. And I want you to join me in the celebration of God's steadfast love and mercy as described through the pen of the psalmist, who begins this psalm by saying, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." That word mercy is an interesting word. It's translated as steadfast love in some translations, or loving kindness that endures, or a love that endures forever is how another Bible translation puts it. The actual Hebrew word describes an eager and ardent desire that results in a God who never, ever gives up on those whom he created in his own image. Aren't you thankful today that God's never given up on you? He's never given up on me. That is why we can sing the great old hymn which says, "Oh, love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." The only thing that can help us keep our sanity as sinners, plagued from birth with a rebellious nature and emotional hang-ups, is knowing that our God is a God of unconditional and unending love who will never let go of us until he finally perfects us. We can rest confident that God loves us and unconditionally accepts us without any reservations. School year has just started back up. Children are very vulnerable to peer pressure. And kids just starting back to school this year can identify with that longing desire to be accepted by their fellow students. You know what? We as parents and grandparents, we need to pray for them. We need to counsel them. Make sure that you're accepted by the right people. You get in with the wrong crowd, it will cost you dearly. And when they finally find the right people, a very beautiful thing happens in their lives as they begin to experience a profound peace, an inexplicable joy, and a reassuring comfort in their hearts. Why? Because acceptance means that people value you for who you are, just as you are. When someone accepts you, you are free to be the real you and not have to pretend to be someone else that you aren't just to try to please other people. When you're accepted by someone, you feel comfortable, you feel at ease expressing your own personal feelings because you know those people genuinely care for me. You feel safe with those who accept you. You don't fear being judged or ridiculed or being put down for expressing what you believe even if you know that it is not what the person you're talking to believes, because you know that they'll have respect for you. In short, genuine acceptance, it's priceless. And that is exactly what the psalmist says God in heaven offers to every one of us in the form of a steadfast love, this unconditional acceptance of each of us just as we are. But how can God offer us unconditional acceptance when he knows that we will be a sinful people as long as we live in this world? Anyone here perfect? I'll put my hand back down because I'm not. God can accept us because he knows that ultimately he's going to perfect us so that we can live with him and that he can live with us throughout all of eternity future. Oh, how we need to join in the chorus with the psalmist when he says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy, his steadfast love, it endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south." In this 107th Psalm, God uses Israel of old to be able to give us a better understanding of just how he accepts us initially, just as we are, and then he sets about to be able to make us what he wants us to be as his children and ultimately perfect us to live with us. So after telling God's people to thank God for his unending and unparalleled goodness and mercy, he makes use of personal problems. Any of you have any personal problems? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to nudge anyone. But I think all of us do. And he ends up not only sharing the personal problem, but then he turns around and he gives the ensuing testimonies as an ancient and effective way of supporting his exhortation. Sort of equivalent, if you've been around this church very long, to our Thanksgiving praise service, where people are given a chance one by one to just stand up and to be able to tell other people around them what God has done for you in your personal life. In verses 4 through 32, we find four such testimonies and problem sessions dealing with how God delivers his people from all the kinds of troubles and problems that you and I still deal with today. All four of these sections end with a call for the people who are going through this and have been delivered from these problems to be able to praise the Lord for what he's done for them in their lives. The first problem in the resulting testimony is the problem of wandering away from God in your spiritual walk. And again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. In Baptist circles, we call this backsliding. That's where you grow cold and you walk away from God. You sort of just quit going to church, reading your Bible, praying. Something happened in your life, you grew cold, and you deserted God. So begin reading with me in verse 4, where we read, "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, and they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them." Now we have to ask ourselves, who is giving this testimony? And how does it apply to you and I today? Because that's where the rubber meets the road, right? We're here to encourage you and to exhort you and to build you up. How does it apply to you? Well, this is a story of Israel of old after God delivered them from a lifetime of bondage down in Egypt. Remember Joseph and 70 souls went down into Egypt. God grew them into a great nation. He gave them the best of the land. They took their cattle, their flocks, their herds, and they multiplied in number several million strong. And ultimately, God liberated them and he set them free, put them on course for a better life in a land of promise, a land that he described to them as flowing with milk and with honey. Who doesn't want to live the good life? Who doesn't want to have a wonderful life of joy and peace and happiness and plenty and blessings? Well, along life's way, while they were trying to get to the promised land, they had to travel through a place called the wilderness, a very arid desert region. And they became disillusioned with God's way. They started murmuring and grumbling and griping and growling and complaining. They came to the bitter waters of Marah and they started to tell Moses, "Why'd you bring us out here in the desert to die? We'd have been better off down in Egypt. At least we had food there." So they left the straight and the narrow way of trusting God by faith, and then they decided to try many different avenues to find this fulfillment, this purpose, excitement in their own way. They were like so many today who are restless in life. They leave God out of their life in search for a meaningful, happy, exciting life as they go about chasing elusive dreams. They never seem to be able to actually grasp it. They wander from one town, one state to another, even one country to another. They change from one job to another. They try to find purpose and meaning and fulfillment and happiness by pampering the flesh. They push God aside and they do life with others instead of with God. They will even go so far as to change their marriage partner, thinking that their listless loneliness, their unhappiness in life, it's all their spouse's fault. There are a lot of them today, these people who are wanderers in life, who have no moorings, who are not anchored. There are a lot of them. They cannot not seem to find the answers of life. They're looking for something. They don't know what it is, but they can't seem to find it. They wander from place to place, from experience to experience, trying to find something to be able to fill this empty void that's inside of them. Why are they so miserable? Why are they so unhappy? In Psalm 107, the psalmist says they're looking for a city to dwell in. Now, that might need some explanation. That sounds strange to you and I. Some of us came from a generation that fled the cities and went to the suburbs and to the country because we wanted the fresh air. We got tired of the smog and the fumes and the crowded streets and the high taxes and the crime and the concrete jungles. But in the Old Testament times, cities provided social opportunities and securities, which they did not have out in the countryside. Living in a tent out in the middle of nowhere with no neighbors in sight, that was not near as exciting as living in a city where you were surrounded by people. You had all kinds of activities to do, and you interacted. I mean, living alone under the stars, it could also be dangerous. There was no one around to help protect you if some marauding tribes came in and they attacked you in the darkness of night. But in a city, you would have plenty of people around to help you protect yourself. So a city was desirable in Old Testament times. If you were longing for an exciting social life and security. And so the first testimony comes from people who are looking for things that are found in the city, namely excitement and security. Now, to be sure, there is nothing innately wrong with either an exciting life or security in life. Most of us like both of those things. Nothing is less appealing than a dull life with nobody else to bore them with that life. Life should be exciting. Life should be secure. But those in this psalm were looking at all the wrong places for their excitement and their security, and they couldn't find it. How do we know that? We'll look at verse 5. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Their cravings, their inner desires, they were never satisfied. But beginning in verse 6, the psalmist tells us how they found true, lasting satisfaction in their lives. The Bible says in verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Remember a man by the name of Abraham, whom the Bible says he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Oh, God will lead us to the right city. Because Israel of old did not trust God's leading in the wilderness, they were sentenced to wandering 40 years in the desert, around and around and around the same arid desert. Every round they could see the bleached bones of their loved ones who had died the previous time around that journey. They had tried to find excitement. Do you remember how Moses went up to the mount to be able to receive the commandments? And as he was coming down with the two tables of stone, he heard this tumult at the base of the mountain. And he was loathed when he got down there to find the people naked, dancing around a golden calf and drunk. And he took those two tables of stones and he broke them. He smashed them. And God disciplined them. And he had to go back up and get it. They found excitement, all right. But it wasn't the kind of excitement that God wanted them to have. They wanted happiness in their wanderings. But they found themselves, he says, hungry and thirsty and wandering in uncertainty until the last miserable Jew from the older generation of unbelief died out there in that wilderness. But thank God there was a younger generation that benefited from the mistakes of their parents and their grandparents. I told you last Sunday what I wanted for my children and my grandchildren was that they be more successful in their spiritual lives than I have been. These people, these younger generations, had witnessed firsthand the futility of trying to live a life of satisfaction without God. So they, the younger generation, they cried out to God for help, and God delivered them, leading them out of the wilderness of want and personal cravings and leading them to a place that they could inhabit and there would be excitement and great joy and pleasure together. Maybe you're here today and you can identify with the testimony of this category of people. You too were restless in life at one point, uncertain, unfulfilled, hungry and thirsty for life, but you never could find it. You tried everything in the world without success. And then one day, you hit rock bottom. And you cried out to the Lord in all your trouble. You asked him to help. And when you did, God heard your cry. And it wasn't instantaneous. But slowly, step by step, he began leading you back in the right direction, the way to live the kind of life he wants you to live. And gradually over time, step by step, as you cooperated with God in walking the right way, he led you to that place of excitement and security and ultimate fulfillment in life. And then one day you too repeated the words of the psalmist in verses 8 and 9. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. They thanked the Lord for his unconditional acceptance, for his patience with them, because that is what helped them finally find what they had been searching for all of their life without God. If that describes your life, then you need to publicly thank the Lord who has led you to a place of contentment and fulfillment and peace in your life. Well, let's move on to the second problem that God's people of old faced in ancient days, that you and I still face today. Begin reading in verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the word of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. First category of men that we looked at, those wanderers who strayed away from the words and the ways of God. This second group, though, they're different. These are people who flat out were rebellious and hostile toward God. Notice their condition. They sit in darkness and gloom. That is a picture of spiritual ignorance. It's a portrait of despair, of loneliness and failure. They're clueless about what is happening to them. Life is dark. Black clouds are hanging over their heads. Gloom has settled into their life. And after a while, they get up and they see no hope, no reason for trying to go on. Why? Because life is hard. To put it in the terms of the psalmist, he brought down their heart with labor. You know what labor is? That's hard work. He brought down their heart. You know what your heart is? That's your mind. That's your thoughts. And this is speaking of people who have come to the point of depression because life is difficult. Verse 10 describes them as bound and afflicted in irons. They're prisoners of their own habits, their own ideas, their own thoughts, their own attitudes. And no matter how hard they try, they cannot seem to break the chains of misery that have taken them into a captive state. They remind me of the modern day drug addict who has become a slave to their own drug habit, and they can't seem to quit. They remind me of men, women, boys, and girls, and we have to lower it down to the boys and girls age now, who have been caught up in the net of sexual sin and pornography. They're polluting their minds, they're destroying their bodies, they're wrecking their futures, but they just can't seem to let go of what has a grip on them in their life. These who are sitting in darkness and death remind us of those who develop and nurture a bitter attitude. You ever known someone who is just chained with bitterness and resentment, hatred, malice? They're bound in the chains of their own resentful, critical, bitter spirit. And mom and dads and grandma and grandpas, let me say something to you this morning. Do not affect and infect the minds of your children and your grandchildren by always being critical of others in front of them. Don't pass down to your offspring negative, bitter attitudes that these people were taken captive by. It's a habit. You can just be a habitual downer. Miserable to be around. Never happy, never full of joy, never laugh. Always being critical, always complaining. The psalmist clearly tells us the cause of such sin is a rebellion against the words of God. In other words, this crowd doesn't like what God has to say about life. They would rather act upon their own personal felt needs than they would what God says. They don't want to accept as truth what the Bible tells them is truth. But not only do they rebel against the word of God, but according to verse 11, they contemn, that's an old English word, which means to show contempt for the counsel of the Most High. These people, when they think of God and what God is counseling them to do, how he wants them to change their life and their lifestyle, they just show utter contempt for God. The end result in verse 12 is heaviness of heart, weariness of life, personal failure, and nobody can help them when they are down and out. Let me tell you something. Life is hard. If you insist on trying to live it on your own without God. Remember a man in the New Testament by the name of Saul of Tarsus who went out and persecuted the church and destroyed families, locked husbands and wives up in prison, scattered their children. And Jesus struck him down on the road to Damascus with a bright light, and he said to him, Saul, Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Why are you making your life so miserable? So is there any hope for those who rebel against the word of God, who show contempt for the counsel of God in their life? Absolutely. If they will repent of their ways. We read in verse 13 and 14, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he brake their bands asunder. Well, then what? After they came to their senses and quit rebelling against God and stopped showing contempt for his counsel, what happened? Well, listen to verses 13 and 14. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of the distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He opened their eyes to the truth. He broke the power hold that sin had on their lives. Had Charles Wesley been alive and written his song, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing," they could have sung with him, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." So in Psalm 107, some have wandered from the truth. Some have rebelled against the truth and shown contempt for the counsel of God. And next, some are sick because of their sin. Verse 17 and 18. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. These are the emotionally unstable or neurotic in life. And let me tell you something, our world is full of these kinds of people today. Verse 18 says, they abhor all manner of meat or food. They're so depressed, they've lost their appetite for physical food and for spiritual food as well. I don't know if you've ever been sick enough to say, I'm not even hungry. Well, I'll fix your favorite meal. I'm not hungry. I don't want to eat. I don't know if you've ever been so down that you said, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. I don't want the preacher coming. I don't want to talk to any Christians. Spiritually, folks, we require the milk of the word and the meat of the word for spiritual health and growth, just like our body requires food in order to be healthy. But spiritual neurotics despise spiritually healthy food. They abhor what is good and spiritually healthy for them. You can't hardly get them to go to church because they're not interested in what's being said up there. They don't want to be spiritually fed. They prefer to be socially and emotionally fed. That's where life is for them. Stroke my ego, encourage me, build up my pride, make me feel better about myself, tell me things that will make me happy. They have no taste for the meat and the potatoes of Scripture. Their taste buds are primed only for the ice cream, the cakes, and the pastries of Scripture. Give me the Twinkies of Scripture and I'll be happy, right? And as a result of their poor eating habits, the last half of verse 18 says, they draw near unto the gates of death. They'll be saved one of these days, but so as by fire if they're a Christian. According to verse 17, the reason they loathe the plain teaching and preaching of the Word of God is because they've lost their taste for the good spiritual food, and it's because of their iniquities or the sin that's in their lives. The Bible clearly says there's pleasure in sin for a season. But if you're not careful, you can get hooked on sin. And that will do away, that will dispense with your appetite for spiritual things. I mean, these don't want to hear their personal problems as being the cause, the sin being the cause of their personal problems in life. They don't want to hear you're a sinner and therefore God is judging you for what you're involved in. They don't want to think of themselves as being sinful. And sadly, they can never be helped until they're willing to admit that sin is the cause of their problem. And they've got to confess that sin. But look at verses 19 and 20 at what can happen if someone will confess their sinfulness and ask God for his forgiveness. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Are you picking up a pattern here? No matter what the trouble is that we're facing, whether it's wandering or rebellion against God or sin in our lives, as long as we're willing to cry out to God and we're sincere in that cry and asking him for help, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now I want you to notice how God saved, healed, and delivered them from their destructions. It was by sending his word. The truths of Scripture were their balm of Gilead, their ointment for healing, the source of their healing. When people finally begin to understand what the Word of God has to say, the truth about their sinfulness, about how God is able to heal them and give them life through his Word, then they have a responsibility to employ that in their lives and to begin to thank God. Look at verses 21 and 22. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's the third time we've read that. Just stated in different words, but it's the same. When God delivers, we need to praise him. We need to thank him. We need to give him the glory, the praise, and the credit. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. You know what? I believe that joyful service should be natural for those who are spiritually healed. So thus far, those who should celebrate God's love and God's mercy are those who have wandered from the truth of God's word but been forgiven and restored. Those who have flat out rebelled against God and against the word of God and shown contempt for the counsel of God, but God forgave them when they asked for forgiveness. And for those who became spiritual neurotics, refusing to eat healthy spiritual manna, and became extremely weak and sickly spiritually, but asked God for forgiveness, and he restored their health. And next, those who created their own crisis through known sin that have been rescued by God after their contrition. Look at verse 23 through 27. They that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, these see the work of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth a stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. Now don't let that skip over. Let that sink in, what it's saying. God's sending a storm in their life. You say, a good God wouldn't do that. Yeah, a good God will do that, just as a good parent will discipline their children. You spare the rod, you spoil the child, the Bible says. God corrects us. You better check up on your salvation if you've never been corrected by God. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. So you see these waves swelling, and the depth, you plunge down into the bottom of that wave. Before you come back up again, you talk about a roller coaster thrill. There's nothing like being on the seas or the waves like this. And their soul is melted because of the trouble. I mean, you lose all nerve, along with whatever you've eaten that day overboard, right? They reel to and fro, and they stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. You know, down through time, many have been saved from self-inflicted spiritual wounds as described in these verses. There was a man by the name of John Newton. Most of you recognize the name. He was a notorious slave trader. He owned his own ship, his own slave ship, and he transported slaves from Africa to England. And it was during one of those adventures in a life-threatening storm when he feared for his life, and he was a seasoned sailor, but this one scared him to death, and he was born again. He cried out to God for forgiveness of his sins. He repented of his part in slave trading. He became a preacher, And he wrote many songs, of which Amazing Grace is only one of them. You know what I think we need to learn this morning? We need to learn from men like Jonah. Remember him? He ran from God. He said, I'm going to get on a ship. And I'm going the opposite direction that God told me to do. So what did God do? God prepared a great fish. And God prepared a great storm. And God prepared some irate sailors who picked him up when they found out who was the problem. And they pitched him overboard. And that great fish swallowed him and got indigestion and finally vomited him up on the shore, where he said, oh God, forgive me. I will go where you wanted me to go. We need to learn from men like Jonah and John Newton that when God sends a storm in our life, your courage and self-confidence will melt away. I mean, life may be great right now. You may have an exciting life and a good life. You've wandered from God. You've shown contempt for God's word. You think you can take God or leave him. You can skip church when you want to and be in church when you want to. But let me tell you something. God knows how to get your number too. All it takes is an oncoming car, an oncoming truck. All it takes is someone out of the blue pulling the gun out and shooting at random. God can get your attention. He can send a storm in your life. But if you repent and cry out to God, look at what can happen in verses 28 through 30. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. So when a crisis arises in life, when you're about to lose everything because of a business failure or a factory closing or something else that just overwhelms you in life, remember where you need to turn. Turn to God. He is the only hope that you'll have in that time of crisis. And be sure to thank God when he supplies, as verse 31 says. And it says, exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders, as verse 32 implores you to do. Why? Because you have a responsibility to publicly thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his wonderful works in your life. Beginning in verse 33 of the psalm, God delineates or lists the various tools he uses in our lives to accomplish his purpose. Now, I'm just going to summarize them. We're not going to read all of them. You can read it if you want to. But he says, he turns rivers into a wilderness. You know what that is? That's discipline. He dries up the creek bed, dries up the well. He takes the water springs and he turns them into dry ground. That's discipline. He takes the fruitful land and turns it into barrenness. That's discipline. He takes the dry ground and he turns it into water springs. That's a blessing. He provides for the hungry. That's a blessing. He builds cities to live in. That's a blessing. He causes fields and vineyards and orchards to increase their yields. That's a blessing. He blesses people's homes with children. Another blessing. He increases the size of their herds and their flocks. What a blessing. He disciplines his own for their own good. That's discipline. He brings down rulers. That's discipline. He protects the poor. That's a blessing. He provides for the lonely. That's a blessing. Folks, never ever forget, it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. But if the goodness of God will not bring you back to where he wants you to be, you know what he'll do? He'll discipline you. The end result, according to verse 42, the righteous shall see it and rejoice, and the mouths of the wicked, like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they'll be stopped. They'll have nothing to be able to say. And the psalmist closes Psalm 107 with this admonition in verse 43. Whoso is wise. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like for God to be able to look at me and say, there's a wise man. Not a wise guy, a wise man. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. What's that loving kindness? That's a God who never ever gives up on you, who loves you so much that he wants to save you, he wants the best for you, he wants to perfect you. Well, how does this psalm apply to us? Well, if you're here today and you've wandered or strayed from the truth of Scripture, if you're in rebellion against the Word of God and are showing contempt for God's counsel, if you're drifting in your spiritual life, if you're being held captive by your restless, hostile, bitter feelings, bad attitudes, sinful habits, if you're on a sinking ship and troubled and fearful in the crisis in life, here's what you need to do. You need to stop. And you need to think about how God accepts you, how He loves you, how He is deeply concerned for you, how He wants to meet you right where you are and take you just as you are and deliver you from all of your faults, your failures, your fears, and slowly but surely turn your life around and make you into the person He wants you to be in this life as well as in the life to come. You say, well, what's it all going to cost me? All He asks is that you be thankful and that you love Him in return and you serve Him and you tell other people what God has done for you in your life. Amen. Father, we thank You. We're humbled by Your unending love, that steadfast love, that mercy in our lives which we're not deserving of. Your incomprehensible love is really beyond our ability to even appreciate as we ought. But may in our childlike endeavors today, as we say thank You and try to magnify You and show others Your greatness, Father, we ask that that would be pleasing in Your sight. Thank You for including this great and wonderful psalm of divine deliverance in Scripture that we might understand better Your undeserved, Your unmerited love and mercy toward us. And Father, I don't know what people are struggling with here today. I don't know if they're wanderers. I don't know if they're rebellious. I don't know if they're captives of their own devices of sin. I don't know, Father, what they're struggling with. But Father, may right now where they're sitting, on an individual basis, may they come to You and then may they pour their heart out to You and say, oh God, help me. I want to live for You. I want to have my life restored and I want to become what You would have me to be for Your glory, for Your honor. And we ask all of this in the name of Him who is altogether lovely. Amen.
You've been listening to the Worship Hour on KSGL, sponsored by Crossroads Baptist Church, 11441 East Central in Wichita. For more information about Crossroads, you can reach them at 204-3024 or online at cbcks.church. That's cbcks.church. Tune in next week at 9 a.m. for the Worship Hour.